Welcome to the teaching ministry of Magnolias First. For more information, visit www.magnoliasfirst.org.
Let me get started by saying, go Astros. Yeah. Clearly the weather is a factor here, but it says something also. I really expected there to be a pretty big crowd because I feel like you were probably going to be paying off your debt to the deal you made with God for them to come back after being in New York. But it's a good thing we're talking about Lucky Charms and superstitions over the next 3 weeks based on what I know happened last night and the night before. Listen, a year ago, we were getting ready for sermon series planning. And that's where a time where the pastors get away and we seek God on what he would have for us in the next year. And last year, about this time, we were sitting around a table. And right before we went to the meeting, I taught a lesson off of the passage that I'm going to teach from today. And it was about the Israelites and their use of something as a lucky charm. And I thought, man, that's got a lot of something to it there, because I'd not really thought about lucky charms in the realm of how we use them and how it certainly is against what we understand about God and what Scripture teaches us about God. And so as we presented this and we got the opportunity, I've tried to be intentional this year to look at, in my own life, and those around me, the lucky charms and the superstitions that we use all the time that would supplement God, because not necessarily because we intentionally think that God's not big enough to handle it, but that maybe he just needs a little help, or that we want to try to get our way for sure. We use these things. And so I have a couple goals for this series as we move forward. The first is that you would be able to identify these lucky charms in your lives that are probably small little things that you don't think about, but that you would be able to identify where your hope really lies. And the second thing is that you would actually take a phrase out of your vocabulary. And that phrase is simple. It's good luck. And I want you to think about anytime you use that phrase, think about it. It's a meaningless phrase. When you tell somebody that, certainly, you don't think that there's some cosmic force all over the universe that is waiting for someone to say good luck, and then it just draws itself to that person and good things are supposed to happen. Certainly you don't think that, I hope. But it's a meaningless word. It's a lot like sometimes I'll walk by people and I'll say, hey, what's up? And their response is, what's up? And then we keep walking. That's not a conversation. That's a salutation, but we've not answered the questions. Because the what's up is not really, I care about you and I'd like to know what's going on in your life. It's, please don't talk to me, I've got places to go. So we say, what's up? It's understood. It's a meaningless word. Good luck is a meaningless phrase that I'd like to help you remove from your vocabulary if you use it. The problem is, I think if we really dig down into the things that we say, we might find that our behaviors mirror what we've been saying. Because it may not be as meaningless as I'm stating here. In fact, I think it's a blind spot for many of us. The lucky charms, the superstitions, the things that we use in our life that would help God out, or more specifically, help us out. I want us to look at our lives. I want us to think about the lucky charms in our lives. And there's a lot of lucky charms out there, as you saw in the bumper video. The first, you know, are the traditional ones that we've used forever, the four-leaf clover, the horseshoe, the rabbit's foot. These are all things that people really believe in. I believe misguided, but they believe in these things. And then there are those, a lot of us in here, that use the non-traditional Lucky Charms. For some, it's going to church. You think if I sit in the chair and go to church and attend church a certain amount of times, God's going to bless me because of that. And I really want this to happen, so I'm going to go to church four times in a row. And it's something great's going to happen. We believe that. We believe that if we have a Bible sitting on our bedstand or in the foyer of our house, that God's going to bless us because of that, or you're going to have good fortune because of that. When the truth is, the Bible is just paper and a binding if you don't ever open it. The power is what's written inside of it and how we apply it to our lives. But a lot of times, that's not how we use it. And there's other things that we do that we use to be good people and that are good things, but we're not using them with the right motives, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. And we're trying to manipulate God. And when I'm honest with myself, which I'm going to try to be, is I do that a lot. I try to help God out. I try to force his hand, so to speak, to say, you know, I've done this, and because I'm doing this, I think good things should happen to me. And by using charms and superstitions, we're placing our faith and our confidence in something very weak. And the big idea that I have for today, the one thing that I want you to remember, if you don't write anything else down or if you don't remember anything else from this message, is this: a strong faith in something weak is worse than a weak faith in something strong. And I want you to let that sink in for a minute. If you have great faith in a very weak thing, such as a bridge, if you know that that bridge is brittle, but you have put it in your mind that you're going to walk across it and that bridge is going to hold you, guess what? You step out on it, it breaks, you fall. But on the other side, something strong, a weak faith, is so much better. Something that's developing, it's growing. If what you have faith in is strong, you're going to be much better off. In my own life, I have a lot of stories in regards to Lucky Charms, but one that I thought I'd share with you today is particularly embarrassing, so I thought you'd enjoy it. As some of you might know, I was a pole vaulter in high school and college, and pole vaulters, fairly superstitious people, kind of have to be. We're putting ourselves pretty high up in the air and just a normal thing, self-preservation and all that. But I had a uniform. Now, before I tell you the rest of the story, I want to just give you a little insight into my life. I'm not what you call a stylish dresser. And when I was in high school and junior high, it was bad. It was real bad. I wasn't given that gift of matching things or understanding when something looked really, really bad. And because of that, I made some bad decisions in the uniform choices that I had. What I would wear in a track meet was I'd have my little tank top that you always have, the little short shorts. Those were standard issue, but what they didn't issue were the socks. And I was a fan of the tube socks. Now, I've worn a pair so that you can see them. This is what it looked like with shorts. And these, I understand this is a horrible fashion faux pas, but I wanted to get the point across that I'm not lying. These were the socks that I wore at every meet. Yeah. And I had in my brain that this was, you know, I'd had good fortune in high school. So I took that on to college, And I must have had really good friends in high school, or bad friends. I don't know how you look at it. But I must have had really good friends, because they never said, Seth, that's... Mm-mm. What's interesting, though, too, is that kids these days wear the tube socks. Now they just have, like, designs and stuff on them. But they wear tube socks with shorts. I was just, like, three decades ahead. That's all. That's the way I choose to look at it, is I was so far ahead of the curve, they didn't even... The curve hadn't even started yet. But that's probably a debate I'll have with my daughter, who she said I embarrassed her in the last one because I was wearing these socks. Which is fine. That's my job. I got to college. College people are nicer. They pretty much let you do your own thing and probably talk about you behind your back, but not to your face. So I wore these socks in college, and nobody said anything for a couple years. One meet in Abilene, Texas, my dad came to watch, and he was out on the field with us, and we were talking between jumps, and we're talking about, I'm having a good day, and we're talking about that, and finally, he looks at me, and he goes, man, why do you wear those socks? And you have to understand, my dad's not exactly a fashionista by any sense, but he definitely knows when things are wrong. And he said, why are you wearing those socks? I said, I don't know, I just always have. And he said, you really shouldn't. It's a bad look. And I fought him a little bit on it because it's the what I had always worn. And, I knew that this was kind of my thing, my superstition. It was not a statement. It was really a superstition. But he kept saying, that's a bad look, man. You need to fix that. And I figured if it's coming from him, it's probably real. And you should listen to your parents. So the next week, I ditched the tube socks. And I went to the meet, looking better. And I had the worst meet of my life. I think I even got hurt. And that's the problem with Lucky Charms and superstitions, is that sometimes they work. They seem to work anyway. They draw us in by giving us this false confidence, this false sense of security that they're actually the thing that's helping us out. Listen, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have gone to an Astros game or some type of game, and every time they go, or every time you go, they seem to win, or conversely, they lose, and then you tell somebody, and they're like, well, then you need to stop going. That's a superstition. It's seemingly innocent, but the truth is, that's what I'm talking about. We rely on these things. And these things are brittle and certainly will eventually let us down. Now, how about you? Have you got some things going on in your head that you're thinking, I have some lucky charms in my life. I have some superstitions that I'm holding on to for no real reason. I haven't even thought about it. It was a blind spot. And now I'm thinking, why in the world do I do that? When you're honest with yourself, you probably have more charms than you care to admit. Now, what in your life is brittle and weak, and yet you're putting your confidence in it? Now, I want to assure you, you're not alone in this. There are lots of people in this room that are thinking right now, I have some lucky charms. And the truth is, it's been happening throughout humanity. Centuries. People have had lucky charms. And in the text we're going to look at today, which is in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we're going to see how the Israelites used God as a lucky charm. Intentionally. Not by accident. Not because it was, it was a mistake. No, they did it on purpose. And we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 4. And to give you a little bit of background, the Israelites had gone way wrong at this point in Scripture. They had fallen away from God. In fact, the Scripture says they were doing what was right in their own eyes, according to spiritual matters. So they had forgotten the teachings of the Lord. They were not adhering to those things. This was not a good time in the history of Israel. This is the time judges were in charge, but the people were rebelling. And they were going into battles with people around them, with places around them that they had no business going into battle with, because the Lord had not sent them into those battles. And we see in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, that they're in a battle against the Philistines. And they lose. They get whipped, actually. And they run home. And they try to regroup. And they start asking questions. And somebody gets a bright idea, which is usually where things go wrong. So look with me in verse 3 of chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. It says, "After the battle was over, the troops retreated to their camp, and the elders of Israel," the elders, the wisest of them all, "ask a question. Why did the Lord allow us to be defeated by the Philistines?" It's a good question. You should always go to the Lord. Think about these things. What happened? Where did I go wrong? What happened? But it says, "Then they said," before they answered the question, before anything came about that from that good question, they said, "Let's bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh. If we carry it into battle with us, it will save us from our enemies." What is happening here? Someone, groups of people, just said, "Let's take the one thing that we know we're not really supposed to even look at, let alone touch, let alone use. Let's just take it into battle, because then we'll win." They were treating God, or what they think is God, the Ark, as a lucky charm. And my question is, there wasn't one person that went, "I got a question." Isn't that wrong? No. Nobody stood up and tried to set them straight. Instead, they all got on board with it. And in verse 4 and 5, we see that they just go and get the Ark, they bring it back, and they have to think, "We are the smartest people on the planet. We've done our research, we remember the history books, there have been other battles that we have won with this Ark out in front." Clearly they didn't do all their homework, but they remember the box. And so they think they're invincible. They think this thing is in the bag. No big deal. We've got this. And so they have a big old pep rally. A huge pep rally to celebrate their brilliance, to celebrate what they assume is going to be an easy victory. And not at all celebrating the God of the universe, who has been left out of this whole thing. And so during this huge pep rally, this huge loud scream party thing, the Philistines on the other side hear it. I mean, it's that loud. They hear it. And they start figuring out what's going on, and they get scared. And rightly so. If the one true God of Israel was going to be coming against them, they should be scared. Because they've also read their history books. And anytime Israel comes with the one true God, people get wiped out. And so they get scared and they start to put their game faces on. They start looking around going, "Hey, listen, you better get yourself right, because a storm is coming and it's going to be real, and we don't have anything to go up against it. So you better just fight like there's no tomorrow, because there's probably not." So they get prepared to fight. They've got their game faces on while Israel is having a big party, thinking that they've found the solution to all their problems with this lucky charm. And then the battle ensues. Israel walks in, brash, confident, with their box leading the way. Now, as a side note, I want you to take like a 10, 15,000 foot view. How silly that had to look, right? The Philistines standing there, armored up, ready to go, foaming at the mouth, and the Israelites carrying a box. It's kind of silly. And in verse 10, the battle begins, and the Philistines fought desperately, and Israel was defeated again. The slaughter was great. 30,000 Israelite soldiers died that day. The survivors turned and fled to their tents. We see in verse 11 that the Ark is captured. the sons of Eli, the judge, were killed. It's devastating. It was a devastating moment in Israelite history. Their lucky charm failed them. What they thought had given them invincible powers was useless and was captured because their confidence had been misplaced. The ark is nothing more than a fancy box if God's presence is not upon it. It's not God itself. Let me take you back for a moment to my uniform. So after the debacle of the short socks, I decided, I don't care about fashion, I care about jumping high. We had the national meet coming up, and we got to that meet in Edwardsville, Illinois. I had my socks on. My confidence had been restored. It was misplaced, but it was restored. I'd put my trust back in my tube socks. And I know I did. For those of you that don't know, that means I didn't clear one bar. It's devastating to me. Why did that happen? Because a strong faith in something weak is worse than a weak faith in something strong. God had given me a great ability. He had given me talents. He had given me skills. I put in the work and the effort, and my confidence was not in that. It was in socks. I know. It was dumb. I get it. Judgment faces a turnaround. But it took me a while to understand this, actually. I would like to say that at that moment, after the third attempt, and I was walking out, and I was out of the competition, that I'd have gone, oh, you know, fall on my knees and said, Lord, yep, you, not me, I get it. But it took me a lot longer than that. I was mad. I was angry. I didn't understand what had gone wrong. I was blaming faulty socks. But here's the reality. Lucky charms will fail you eventually. Superstitions are going to fail you eventually. They are false idols in our lives. They are things that we hold on to because we think we can control them. We think that we can manipulate God into bending to our will, or that these things are going to be the reason why good things are happening to us. And we forget that we have a true God, a real God, who never fails and will never fail. We have to stop trying to manipulate him to bending to our short-sighted will, because it never works. God said over and over and over again that you try to manipulate me, it's going to lead you to failure. It's going to lead you to trouble. And the thing is, God's inviting us to follow his plan, to trust in his plan, his winning 100% plan. And when we realize this, we have to put the rabbit's foot down, put our lucky charms down, and understand what we really should put our trust in. Because imagine how much less you would worry if you didn't have to think that maybe this thing might fail you, or may not fail, or may work, or may not work. Imagine how much greater it would be for you to be able to put all hope and confidence in the one who never fails. How much greater life would be for us to follow that unfailing Father who loves us. Doesn't always promise that great things are always going to happen. That's not what I'm saying. But he has a perfect plan for us. A plan that will never fail us if we trust fully in him. See, Israel had lost sight of God's great plan. The plan that he had laid out from Abraham and move and on. They had forgotten about that. They had abandoned that. They had walked away from that. And they paid a huge price for it. They did a lot of times through Scripture. And you know, and I know, that we've done the same thing. And we pay a big price for it, don't we? And yet for some reason, we still run back to those Lucky Charms. We still run back to the thing that constantly fails us. Why? Because we think we can control it a little bit. It's tough to let go of the things that we can control a little. But man, how much greater it is to put our confidence and to give God control, knowing that He has a perfect plan. We have to be reminded of this. I'm convinced, as I've looked at this for a year, I've had to constantly remind myself, nope, that's not where my hope is. That's not what my hope lies in. My hope lies in Him alone. And so here's what I want you to do. The first thing is I want you to identify the lucky charms in your life. I want you to write them down. I want you to make a note of those things, because those things are blind spots to us a lot of the time, because they become just a normal routine. And when it's a normal routine, we don't think about it. So you need to take a step back and identify those things and reject any version of an un-Christ-like God in your life. For the Israelites, that was the ark. They had misplaced their understanding of who God was and how He worked. And so anything that you have in your life that does not represent what Christ truly is, we must reject that and walk away from it. And finally, since I wouldn't actually tell you to stop doing something without giving you something to do, I have a suggestion for you, okay? And I'm sure you guys are a lot smarter than me. You can come up with something better, but I just want to give you a starting point. I told you at the beginning, I want you to replace good luck. I want you to take good luck out of your vocabulary. So I want you to replace it with something. So here's the suggestion. May the favor of God be upon you. So take a situation where you would normally say, hey, good luck to you, or go get them, or hope things go well for you. And instead say, may the favor of God be upon you. Now, I know what you're thinking. That's kind of dorky. I understand, but I have a purpose for it, okay? As a Christ follower, we have a couple jobs. One of them is to make disciples, spread the name of Jesus across all places that we go. In a situation where you would normally say good luck, if you were to say, may the favor of God be upon you, that person's going to go, okay, wait, what? They're going to stop, and they're going to ask you to say that again. You're going to say it again, and then a door is opened for you to share your faith, to have a faith conversation about what you really believe in, that it's not about lucky charms. It's not about superstitions. It's not happening by accident, but that you serve a God who is all-powerful, who has everything under control, and we can 100% rely on Him. Now, there may be some of you out there that are saying, listen, I use Lucky Charms because I don't know the one true God that you're talking about. And I would invite you to visit the hospitality room if you're in this room, if you're in the Resonate service in the back by the table. Go talk to somebody. Because we have people all over this place that would love to share with you who the unfailing God of the universe really is, and who we can 100% put our hope and faith in. You can lay down your lucky charms, the things that are going to constantly fail you, and you can trust in Him. You just have to be willing to give up that control. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful that You are big enough to handle everything that goes on in our lives and in the lives of all other people. And God, we know that you are in control, that you have a great plan, that you love us. God, give us the strength to lay down our need to control, our confidence in things that are weak, and help us to just hold on to you, to trust fully in you. God, give us the strength to do that. And Father, I pray for the one in here that doesn't know you, that has been putting their trust in so many other things that have constantly failed them. God, I pray that you would draw them near to you today. Show them the power that you have and the forgiveness and the freedom that we receive through Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. May the favor of God be upon you.